you have your Bibles, let's do a quick review for what we covered earlier today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're not going to look at everything, obviously. We looked at this morning. That would take too much time. But we're just going to hit the high spots and summarize where we were so that we'll understand where we are going to go here tonight. All right, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20. And I'm always reading from the New King James unless otherwise indicated, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right? Now, notice verse 20. Now then, we are. Notice that part of the sentence. Now then, we are. It doesn't say now then we might be. We're going to be. We're becoming. We're going to get there someday. It says, no, we are now ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. And we talked this morning about the fact that one of the greatest hindrances to worldwide evangelism is lack of knowledge. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is the greatest hindrance, to world evangelism and to the body of Christ being everything that it can be, or should be, really, because people don't know who they are. You can't be until you know. You can't do until you know who you are. You can't do something until you know something about who you are in Christ. And when we were born again, there are many ways we could take this, but we're going in this direction here today. We became ambassadors for Christ. Notice he wrote to the Corinthian church and told them, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are. You are. I am. All of us. No matter where we are, what level of education, what nationality, it doesn't matter how old, how young, married, single, it doesn't matter. If we're born again, we are right now ambassadors for Christ. I need to think like one, talk like one, act like one, and be one in the name of Jesus. Amen. The problem with the body of Christ, the book of Hosea says it better than anything I can say other than, it says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge is the problem, not the devil. He's defeated. The tragedy on the planet is because of a lack of knowledge. A defeated enemy is pushing around the body of Christ in many cases. Not in this church. Not where we go, okay? But how many of you know the devil knows those who know who they are? Yes. You know, the seven sons of Sceva, remember that story in the book of Acts, you know, that the Jewish exorcists were watching Paul set people free. They're looking at this, say, well, we can do that. You know, so they found this demon-possessed nut, and they went in there to try to set him free, you know. And they said, we exorcise you. We cast you out by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon spirit inside the man said, well, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? You know, and the Bible says he leaped on these guys and tore them up and kicked them out. You know, they ran out of the house naked and all over the town, the whole town know about it. You know, I mean, when seven naked men are running down the street, people are going to talk about it, you know. So anyway, the point is the devil knows who they are, and he knows who doesn't. And of course, he's not that stupid. I mean, he tried to overthrow God, so he's not that intelligent to begin with. But the point is, you know, he's going to go where he knows he has access, and he has access to the place, to the places and to the people who don't know these things. We are ambassadors for the Lord, okay? So we need to look at what it means to be an ambassador for the Lord, okay? Certain things, as we looked at earlier today, apply to certain people. There are things in my life that God wants me to do that don't apply to you and vice versa because we are all unique members of the body, okay? Certain things that God has gifted you with don't apply to me and vice versa, okay? And certain callings apply to some but not to others. There are some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, but not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's an apostle, and so forth. But when we talk about this, everybody is included. We are all ambassadors. So we began looking today at the profile of a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, born-again ambassador for the Lord, okay? I'll just cover the points we went over, and you can check your notes, and then, of course, we'll move on from there. Okay, number one, we looked at these. An ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state, chosen of royalty, sent to another state to represent his own country. Okay, it's a long sentence. I'll repeat that in case you're writing it down in your own notebook there. An ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state, chosen of royalty, sent to another state to represent his own country. Okay, we are high-ranking ministers of state. We are chosen of royalty. Does not the Bible say we are a holy priesthood, a royal nation, and all of that? Okay, we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a chosen priesthood, so on and so forth. The Bible says, you know, we are chosen, we are holy, we are royal. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, so because we are, we need to walk worthy of the calling. We looked at this from Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, walk worthy of the calling. Okay, I tell people, you know, this whole thing about dressing down in the last 10 to 15 years used to be everybody showed up in church, you know, with the dress and the hat and the coat and the tie and all that. You know, in a lot of places now, they don't do that anymore, okay? I mean, here we are tonight, you know, looking a little bit more casual than, you know, maybe 20, 30 years ago. That's fine, you know, it's fine, you know, God doesn't care in the sense that, you know, it's not what we're wearing necessarily, but I tell people, look, if you want to dress down, go for it, but at least dress down with clean clothes, iron these things, okay, make sure there are no holes in the wrong places, and all of this, because, why? Because of who we represent, okay, we are high-ranking ministers of state sent from heaven to represent them to earth, to the people here, okay? So we need to look like we know what we're doing. We need to talk like we know what we're like, who we are. We need to act like, think like, talk like, look like, dress like people who understand this. You know, in the Philippines, like I mentioned earlier today, the United States ambassador to the Philippines doesn't just show up at work with a pair of beach cutoffs on, you know, sandals, flip-flops, and a, you know, Rapture Airlines t-shirt. You know, maybe they wear those things when they get home after a long day at the office. I don't know. But when they're out in the public, they understand they have an aura to portray. They have an image to project. That's where we are, okay? We don't need to be walking around in suits and ties all the time. But at the same time, we need to remember, hey, you know, I'm chosen of royalty. I'm going to walk worthy of this calling because of who I represent, okay? That was number one. You know, each of these is a message unto itself. But anyway, number two, the ambassador does not appoint himself. Jesus appoints us. We don't pick and choose. We don't fill out an application for this. We don't go down to the local job center and apply to be an ambassador. Jesus picks us, okay? And what that tells me is that he has faith in us. If he picks us to be, then he's got faith that we're going to accurately represent the kingdom to those that don't know, okay? We looked at John chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So Jesus appoints us. We don't appoint ourselves. Okay? People can hide and run from this, but you can't because it is what it is. We have been appointed, we've been chosen, and that's it. So we better just wake up and live according to who we already are, because we're going to be judged according to his standards, not anyone else's. Number three, an ambassador is not a citizen of the country he's in, but of the country he's from. Okay, in the Philippines, as an example, we have the United States Embassy. The U.S. ambassador lives there and takes care of business there, representing America to the Philippines. Okay, he is there, all right, but he is not a citizen of the Philippines. He's not a Filipino, he's an American. Okay, we are not citizens of this country. We are not citizens of this kingdom down here, this earth. We are passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, because our citizenship is in heaven, all the benefits of heaven become available to us as citizens of that country that sends us. Okay? The United States ambassador, you know, he gets all of his supplies, all of his support, all of his whatever he needs from America because he was sent from America to the Philippines, and so it's the obligation of the American government to take care of this man, okay, because he's an American citizen, all right? Now, number four, an ambassador does not support himself. He does not live off the country he's in, but from the country he's from, okay? The ambassador does not need to go out and get a job to pay the bills. When the country sends him, the country pays for everything the ambassador needs, supplies all of the equipment, supplies the food budget, supplies the material needs, the protection, whatever it needs. They need a house, they need an embassy, they buy the land, they build the embassy for the ambassador, okay? So the ambassador does not have to take care of any of his needs. The country that sends the ambassador takes care of his needs. Okay, and we looked at Philippians 4:19, the verse that everybody knows in our circles. My God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Not according to his riches down here, but his riches in glory. Okay, those are the verses we quote. And Jesus, talking about this same thing from Matthew chapter 6, said, you know, don't worry about your future. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry, they don't toil, they don't spin, they just fly around and sing like they were designed by God to do. And I mentioned, you know, you don't see two birds sitting on a branch bemoaning the high cost of twigs. You know, the nest development is going up, but there's no money to pay for the twig extension on the back of my nest. You know, and the one bird says to the other, man, I know what you're talking about. The missus just gave birth to a bunch of eggs, and, you know, we got all these worms to find, and the worms are hiding, and they know what's going on, so they're not popping their head up. I can't find any food for the worm, for the birds. The other bird says, yeah, I know what you're talking about, man. You know, the price of worms is going up every day, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not getting a raise down there at the whatever. Okay, Jesus said, don't worry about it. The birds don't worry about it. How much of more value are you? Amen? All right, where are we now? Number five, the ambassador's instructions are always in written form, so there's no doubt about duties and assignments. The ambassador's instructions are always in written form, so there's no confusion about duties and assignments. Okay, the Bible in your lap are the written instructions from God. Those instructions don't change. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Jesus made the statement. He said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of the Bible fails, okay? This is it, okay? There are a bunch of people out there roaming around now telling us this Bible is irrelevant, it's too old, it's outdated and all this. I have news for those poor souls. This Bible has been along, it's the most read document in history, amen? It's translated into thousands of languages. It's all over the planet. People shed blood to get a hold of this. They've shed blood to write this, okay? And when people believe what's in this book, their lives are changed, amen? So, you know, when someone comes along and says, well, I believe the Bible is irrelevant, and I say in reply, according to who? You? Who are you? You're going to come and go, tiger, but the Bible will remain. So excuse me if I just don't listen to you, okay? All right, so the Bible is always in written form, therefore that's where our instructions are to be found, okay? The Bible says, you've got it on the wall of your lobby, it's from Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables that he may run that reads it. Write it down, write the vision down. Why? Because that's our reference point. When you're tempted to start drifting away from the promises of God, go back to the word, reread that thing, reread the promise, read it 1,000 times until it gets down into your heart so you know what it says, and that's, you know, you live your life according to what is written in this book. Amen? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but the word will never change. And the Bible says the Lord exalts his word above his own name. Amen? Why? Because if your word's no good, your name's no good. God knows that. So his word, you know, that this is the deal. Okay? All right. And then number six. An ambassador is not subject to the laws of the country he's in, but from the country he's from. It's called diplomatic immunity. Okay? We are not subject to the laws of this earth. We're subject to the laws of heaven because that's where our citizenship is. That's who sent us. That's where we get our provisions, okay? So when we've got problems, we don't go to the locals. We go up. We check things out with God according to his laws, okay? And when we talk about violation of law, we talk about sin when it comes to something spiritual, okay? And when we sin and make mistakes and disobey God and whatever else, okay, we go to the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that not true? So when that happens, leave it there, move on, and don't look back.
I cannot tell you how many times over the years I've counseled with some of my pastors who are bemoaning some failure in their ministry, something they should have done and didn't do, or something they didn't, you know, whatever. And they disobeyed God. They're dealing with remorse. They're sorry for their sins and so forth, but they just can't get over it, you know. And they come in, you know, feeling low, and God's not going to use me anymore. And I say to these guys, I say, listen, did you ask the Lord to forgive you? Yes. Did he? Yes, I believe he did, according to 1 John 1:9 and other verses. I said, well, then that's it. Okay, I'm not judging you. He's not judging you. Okay, when you asked the Lord to forgive you, he looked over at the heavenly mercy seat. There's blood over there, the blood of Jesus. He put it there to ratify the new covenant, and that will be there forever. That covenant is an eternal covenant with the blood of Christ Jesus on that seat. It's not a judgment seat, friend. It's a mercy seat. And the Bible says the mercy of the Lord is new every morning. Why? Because we need it every morning. But once you ask the Lord to forgive you, that's it. Move on. Don't live in the past. You may still feel bad, but we're not forgiven because we feel better. We're forgiven because we ask. Those are the laws we're subject to. Amen? Because we are ambassadors sent from one state to represent another, and we are citizens of heaven. That is where we come from, and that is where we are going. All right. Now, let's go on. Let's get into uncharted territory. Number 7. An ambassador does not live in his assigned country for his own personal acceptance, interests, popularity, or gain. I'll repeat that for you. Okay? An ambassador does not live in his assigned country for his own personal acceptance, interests, popularity, or gain. Okay, he's not there to make money. He's not there to enrich himself. He's not there to make more friends. He's there to represent the country that sent him, period. That's it. Okay? And when he is maligned and, you know, they have protests outside the embassy and all that, listen, they're not protesting him. They're protesting the country that he represents. Okay? He's not out there wringing his hands. My God, they don't love me anymore. What's happening? I need to go back and re-enroll in the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people and all of this. He says, he don't care. Okay? He knows that they're mad at the country that he represents. Okay? I tell people, when you understand this, you can move beyond feelings and represent Jesus without being hurt by the response, when many times it is not exactly what we're looking for. When people flip you off, tear up your tracks in your face, curse and swear right at you, spit at you, slash your tires and other things that people do because they hate Jesus and they hate you because you love Jesus, you just move on. You don't let it bother you. You don't, you know, go into an emotional cocoon for 6 months seeking counseling because someone tore up your track. Okay? It's not pleasant when someone slams the door in your face, cursing at you as they do because you represent Jesus and all you did was come and try to bless them and help them with something kind from the Lord, and they just, you know, go into a tizzy, all right? We don't live in these assigned countries of assignment for our own personal acceptance, interest, popularity, or gain. In other words, don't take insults personally. Don't take insults personally. You know, when people, you know, when they swear and curse and they do these things, okay. When they do, just, okay, fine. Goodbye. God bless. You know, I'm out of here. If you want to go to hell, that's your choice. But I'm not going. Okay. But you can't say you didn't hear because God sent me to talk with you. And if you want to hear it, that's your choice. But don't take insults personally. Don't hold any grudges. Move on. Well, they hurt me. Maybe they did. Leave it alone. Forgive them. Listen, the Bible says nothing gets over from God. Vengeance is his. He will repay. So I tell people, will you just leave it alone? Quit walking around with this chip on your shoulder for 15 years because someone did you wrong. Someone embezzled from you. Someone stole from you. Someone did this. Whatever it is that people do to people. Okay, I said leave it alone. Okay, move on. Forgive them. You know, they need to pay. Well, God's going to take care of that. You know, if they get saved, good. If they don't, he'll take care of it. Why don't you leave it with God? You're his ambassador. So just you go do kingdom business. And if they don't want to cooperate, that's their funeral, not yours. Let God defend you. Okay, let him defend you. He knows who you are. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. Okay, you know, Jesus understood this on the cross. He forgave the people who put him up there. I got to tell you, That's a journey I'm not sure I'm ready to take, or even if I was ready, I'm not sure I'd want to. But the point is, you know, after, I mean, if you read what they did to him before they put him on that cross, okay, they took his beard and ripped it right out of his face. They slapped him blindfolded. You know, when you get slapped and you can see it coming, at least you can get ready for the blow, you know. But when you're blindfolded, and he was when they slapped him, you know, you can't, you don't know what's coming. And whack across your face, you know. They did that to him. They rammed that crown of thorns down on his head. They didn't place that thing carefully on top of his head to see if it fits. They took it and rammed it into his skull. Those were victor's thorns, Roman thorns, this big. These things were sharp. And they just took it and rammed it down on his skull, beat him, tore his beard out, laughed at him, whipped him with the cat of nine tails until his back was wide open with wounds. And then they made him carry that cross up the hill. You know, he was so exhausted he couldn't make it up the hill. They pulled Simon off from the side there and helped him to get it up. And then they nailed him to it. You know, if you talk about, you know, physical pain, you know, nails through his hands and the nails through the tops of your feet. The nerve endings in your feet, by the way, are at the top. And when they drove those nails right through his feet, you could imagine the pain. When people were crucified, you could hear the screaming for miles. He never uttered a word, never said a word, kept his mouth shut, okay? They did all that to him. And then when he's up on the cross dying, you know, on a cross you died of asphyxiation. Most people up on a cross took weeks to die. That's why Pilate was so stunned when they said Jesus was already dead. He said, are you kidding? Usually people up on a cross took weeks to die. It was a slow death of asphyxiation, become exhausted, and they can't lift themselves up to breathe. So they die of, they can't breathe. Anyway, you know, on the cross, while they're at the foot of the cross laughing at him and spitting on him and say, well, if you're really the Christ, come on down from the cross and we'll believe in you. You know, he helped others, but he can't help himself. And from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Dear Jesus, talk about an example to follow. From the cross, he says this. Okay, if I was up on that cross, might be something else that came out of my mouth, not necessarily scriptural, but I'll tell you, for one thing, it'd be like this. Hey, you got 3 days to clear out of town, buddy, because I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and when I'm coming back, I'm looking for you. I'm going to find you, turkey. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm hearing what you're saying. It's not exactly the New Testament example that we're supposed to follow, but Jesus understood this. Stephen understood this when they're throwing stones at Stephen. He knelt down and said, Father, don't lay this into their charge as they're throwing the stones to kill him. Paul did this. Okay, the three examples, you know, he said, at my first offense, all men forsook me. Nobody that was, you know, his friends left him. He's standing there on trial for his life, and they all split and took off. He said, may it not be laid to their charge. This is what we're talking about. The ambassador is not doing what they're doing for personal popularity, gain, advancement, whatever. We do what we're supposed to do because we're told to, whether people like it or not. Don't wear your feelings out on your shirt sleeves for other people to pick at. They will pick it apart. Amen. Don't let that happen to you. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. That's number 7. Number 8. An ambassador, I like this one especially because of where we work for the Lord. An ambassador is protected not by the country he's in, but from the country he's from. Protection is the responsibility of the sending country, okay? The ambassador, at U.S. embassies around the world, there are Marines stationed at the embassy. They guard the embassy. The army or the militia of the country the embassy is located in does not do the guarding. The U.S. Marines do it. That's part of their mantle, if you will, part of their assignment. There's always Marine guards there, and they are guarding the embassy, and they're guarding the ambassador. That's their job, okay? And that's something the United States, as an example, if it's a United States embassy, that's something that they are assigned to do, okay? No matter where you go, you are protected by the country who sent you. And if your race is not yet finished, you just tell the devil, hey, you're not taking me out. My race is not finished. They tried to kill Jesus many times and couldn't do it because his race wasn't done, and he knew it, okay? There were instances where, you know, after his first message, let me use that one as an example, Luke chapter 4. The Bible says he walks into a synagogue. They'd never heard him preach before. This was his hometown synagogue. They'd never heard him preach, but he asked for the scroll of Isaiah. They gave it to him. He unrolled the thing and found the place where it was written, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And then he said, and this day, everybody, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I am the one those verses are talking about. And they looked at him and said, are you kidding? You're Joseph's son. You're just a carpenter's son. Who are you? And the Bible says, you know, and the Bible says they were so upset and so angry with him for the sin of blasphemy, they yanked him out of the synagogue and dragged him to the brow of the cliff to throw him off the cliff. They didn't lead him to the brow of the cliff to show him the sights of Nazareth. There's the Holiday Inn Jesus, and there's the Chick-fil-A over here, and you know, no. They took him to the brow of the cliff to throw that guy off. They were going to kill him. But the Bible says when he got to the edge of the cliff, he turned and walked through the middle of the crowd and said, I've had enough of this. Turned around and walked right through the crowd and went his way. And they stood there and didn't do a thing. They led him to the cliff to throw him off. And then suddenly he says, no, I'm not going anywhere. I got things to do. Turned around, walks through the crowd. And they split and let him part and let him go. They parted and let him go. And they just stood there. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's coming out of the temple in John chapter 8 into John chapter 9. He says, before Abraham was, I am. They said, oh yeah, well, you know, who do you think you are? And they picked up stones to throw at him. But the Bible says he hid himself. Excuse me, but if you're picking up stones to throw at me, you're looking at me, would you not? I'm the target. If you're going to throw a stone at me, I'm the target. You're looking at me. Explain how he could hide himself. With all these people picking up stones to throw at him, he's the target. They're going to throw it at Jesus. Okay, they're not looking over here. Here's Jesus, and they're going to throw the stone over here. No, they're looking at him. How could he hide himself? Think about it. And then he says, he walked through the middle of the crowd and went his way, and on the way out of the temple, there was the man born blind. And the disciples say, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man or his parents, but I've got to work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night comes and no man can work. Really? And then he spits on the ground. Picks up the spittle, puts it all over the guy's eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. All this is happening while they're still lurking for the guy with stones in their hand. Where is he? We're going to throw those stones. They couldn't find him. Whatever it takes, God will protect you until you finish the race you're going to run. It is his obligation to protect you. I don't care. Yeah, we don't care how he does it. That's his business. Amen. He protected Jesus many times. Paul, they killed him many times. He said in the book of Corinthians, you know, in death often. Death, D-E-A-T-H-S, often. Now, that can't refer to spiritual death because you can only die once, and if you're really stupid, twice. But that's it, okay? There are those unpardonable sins out there for people who are already born again, and then for whatever reason, they choose to turn back into sin. You're really stupid, but that's as far as you can go. You know, when we're talking about deaths often, that's a physical thing. They killed him many times. Acts records once when they stoned him to death. And then they walked away thinking he's dead because he was. They checked him out, left, and then boom, he pops back up, you know, and says, you know, hey, okay, all right, I'm all right. Hey, we got to go back into town. The Bible study's not over yet. And he walked back into the town that he dragged him out from. I love it. The ambassador is protected not by the country he's in, but from the country he is from. The Bible says, do not touch God's anointed. Do his prophets no harm. I tell people, stay away from me. If you don't like me, you don't have to like me, but stay away from me. Because if you try to come against me, bad things are going to happen to you, not to me. I've told people these things. And listen, you better know this stuff in the Philippines when bullets fly by, when they take shots at you while you're preaching, when Muslim imams jump up on a stage and try to knife you in the middle of your message. Imagine that. I guess they didn't receive. What do you think? I'm sensing a little bit of resistance here. What was the point you didn't like about that? Hey, you know, the one guy, he actually took a Bic pen, took the ink cartridge out of the Bic pen, you know, the plastic cartridge, and took the ink out, the ink cartridge, threw it away, and then filed down the plastic so that it was a point, a sharp point. And then he jumped up on the stage and ran at me with it. tried to knife me in the middle of my message. So I said, stop, stop, stop. And he stopped about this far away. I said, you're not doing anything here. Get off this stage. This belongs to God. This is his time. We're preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord, not yours. Get off the stage. And I backed him right off the stage while I'm talking to him. He went backwards and fell backwards off the stage. We never saw him again for the rest of the crusade either. We've thrown witch doctors off the stage. It's a colorful experience over there. Praise the Lord. But spiritual warfare. Remember 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. No matter where we are. Do you know right now in this room there are tens of thousands of angels in here? Right now. Just because we can't see them doesn't mean they're not here. And they were here long before we were here. Amen. Everywhere we go, we have angelic escort. And many, many times, bad things that the devil would love to see happen never happen because the angels are doing what they're here to do. They protect us. Amen. Only in heaven will God show really what happened down here. All the times the devil tried to wipe us out and wasn't able to because the angels did their job. Amen. Ambassadors are not protected from the country they're in. They're protected from the country they're from. Amen. If your race is not done, you don't have to listen to anything the devil tells you about a premature departure. Well, you're going to die because, you know, your parents did when they were young. Oh, well, so what? Not me. I'm going to finish the race, and my race isn't finished. Period. Go somewhere else. Torment someone else who doesn't know who they are in Christ. I do. All right, number 9, last point. Is this helping anybody?
Yes.
Okay, I'm glad I'm here. It helps me. Number 9. Oh, this one I love. When one nation declares war on another, the ambassadors are recalled before war is declared. What does that mean for us? The rapture of the church. See, people, there's this ongoing thing about whether it's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, and whether it is one or not. You know, there's all these debates. For me, this is one of the reasons. I think the Bible is very clear about it. It's a pre-trib. I believe it's very clear about it. You know, if it doesn't turn out that way, fine, but it won't affect anybody's salvation. But I believe the Bible is very clear that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. The rapture of the church is the event that ends the dispensation of grace, and it begins Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week of Daniel's dispensation. We go back to Jewish time. The rapture is a simultaneous event that ends one age and reinstitutes the end of the other age. The 69th week of Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled, but the church was never, let me back up, it was a mystery, okay? The Old Testament people did not know there was a church in God's plan, the church, the body of Christ. They didn't know this. They thought everybody had to be Jewish to be saved. That's why when Peter went to Cornelius' house, they were shocked when the Holy Spirit fell on these people because they never thought that Jesus died for Gentiles. They thought it was all just Jews. You had to be a Jew to get saved, and if you weren't, you're on your way to hell. So it's Cornelius, the incident there was a real shocker to Peter, and he went back and told the people in the Jerusalem church, and they said, well, I guess Jesus died for everybody. And then Paul was given the mystery. All through the New Testament, study on the word mystery. Mystery is all through there. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, I was called to give the mystery. I was, you know, God supernaturally sent me into the desert. Remember, a couple years out in the desert. And that's where he learned, that's where the Holy Spirit taught him about the mystery. The mystery was inserted between Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week. The church was inserted. That's why when the disciples were asking Jesus, is this when the kingdom will come? Is this when the kingdom will come? Because they're thinking that he's going to come back just in a few weeks, you know, because they don't know that there's a 2,000-year insertion in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The rapture ends the age of grace, and it begins the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Amen. The 7-year tribulation. That's the event that marks it. And see, what happens is, before the rapture takes place, or let me back up and say it this way. The rapture is the event that institutes everything. It's where the ambassadors, that's us, we're all called home. He clears the slate. The ambassadors are called home. That's what nations do. When they're about to declare war, they call the ambassador home and close the embassy. Hallelujah. That's what's going to happen when Jesus takes the body of Christ out and the 7-year tribulation begins. And then evangelism starts with the Jews. Right now, God works through the church. But when the Gentiles are removed, he goes back to working through Israel. That's the 144,000 Jews. Are you listening? He goes back to Jewish time and works through Israel during the tribulation. Gentiles will be saved. It will be a great time of evangelism, but it will be a time, the Bible says, when evil will be unlike anything we've ever seen before. Where are we going to be? We're in heaven. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Getting judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We're up there for 7 years. And then we come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. How many know the rapture and the second coming are not the same event? The rapture, we go up and meet him in the sky. He never touches the ground. The second coming is when he comes down, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and splits the mountain. Okay? The second coming is when he comes back down and finishes off the devil at the Battle of Armageddon. We'll be with him riding on horses. Amen. I would prefer motorcycles, but if they're not available, we'll take the horse, whatever. Okay? But the point is, you know, we're coming back with him. But at the rapture, we go up and we meet him in the air. And he says he'll bring back all of our relatives. They'll all meet us in the sky. It'll be a great reunion up there in the clouds. And then we all go up to heaven, praise God. And then that begins a seven-year tribulation. But praise the Lord. At the rapture of the church, the ambassadors are called home and war is declared. 7 years. See, we've never seen the wrath of God. Not in this age of grace. They saw it in the Old Testament. But not in this. We've never seen the wrath of God, not where he pours out his anger like he's going to during those last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. The Bible says they're going to see things they never thought they'd see. You know, rocks falling on people, you know, demons coming out of the pit, you know, with stingers on the back of them, you know, stinging men and all this stuff. I mean, there's stuff going on that we've never seen anything like. We're not here. The ambassadors have been called home. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. It says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the Greek, that means an atomic second. That means bat your eyes once and it's over. That's how long this is going to take. Blink your eyes once and we're gone. There'll be no time to say, Lord, hold on, just a minute. Let me get my act together. Father, forgive me for these last 17 years of backslidden mess. I'm sorry. No, bat your eyes once. And it will be, you know, there'll be no warning. These are the warnings. We're reading the warnings right now. These are the warnings. Jesus said that the thief knew, you know, or if we knew when the thief was going to come, we would bat the doors down and get ready. But, you know, the thief comes at night unannounced. I want to be ready every day. Every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. Amen? Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. When one nation declares war on another, all ambassadors are recalled before war is declared. Amen? We're going to be recalled. It's called the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word here tonight. Lord, our prayer is that we will walk in the light of all of this that we've looked at from Scripture here this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we will be smarter, stronger, more focused, more resilient than ever before. Thank you, Lord, for helping us understand the shortness of time left. Lord, help us to be players and not just spectators, participants and not critics. Help us, Lord, to get in the game with this knowledge, armed with this information, Lord, that we are ambassadors, that we are high-ranking ministers of state sent from one nation to another, and that you're obligated, Lord, to protect us and to provide for us and to give us the written instructions that we are to follow, and that you'll always be with us, and that when the time comes, you'll call us home. We'll never see the worst of what is ahead in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you that while we are here, you have promises, exceedingly great and precious promises that we are to stand on and to expect you to move heaven and earth to meet these needs that we encounter as ambassadors for you. We are ambassadors for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this. And one of those is healing. We want to thank you, Lord, that whenever the devil attacks us with sickness or disease or something that would try to hinder us physically, we have every right to stand on the word that says, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And we want to thank you, Lord, for paying that price on the cross for us. But here tonight, if there's anybody here, Lord, in this building that needs help physically, we thank you for your power right now that's present to heal. We know, Lord, we've seen it in the videos, what happens overseas. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus over there is the same Jesus here this evening. We want to thank you for this in the name of Jesus.